past history about some things. Back in 1986, a pastor friend of mine gave me a wide margin Bible, Cambridge Bible. This is it. It's actually 33 years old. Someone said that if your Bible's falling apart, your life probably isn't. And it's quite old. And I would write all my messages in the. I use a very pen, just a needle pen, like a draftsman would use to write my messages in. Now the problem is I can't read them anymore. You know, that's my problem. And we went to computer, learned how to do that. And this message that I want to preach tonight, it's on an old computer I've got sitting in the floor on Lotus, the Lotus program. And so if any of you know how to pull Lotus off and make it Word, or is it Word? Or it's Word, yeah. You know, let me know how to do that, other than just copying and pasting 5 million messages, because I don't want to do it that way. I preached this message twice in the last 30 years, so I think it's going to hurt to preach it again if I can read it. And but this is the way we used to do things, and so all of us, we're going back. The media room, they don't have any notes, and Araceli, she doesn't have any notes in the Spanish translation, and you know, and I have notes, I just hope I can read them, though. That's the only problem. And it was really cool back in the day to do it this way, and then the computer came, and oh, you can blow up the font, and you can highlight, and you can do all kinds of stuff with that. And but then they changed programs, and I have all these missiles. If any of you are smart enough to know how to take Lotus program and messages and put it on a CD or something that would open up with Word, please let me know. And I do have this message on computer, but it's just like I said, it's in on an old one in the wrong format. So Mark chapter 6, I'm going to talk to you, and I want to give you a little bit of biblical philosophy tonight. Something that I share often with young pastors. Many times, I don't know how many pastors have called me young preachers brokenhearted. And there are some things that I tell them to help them stay in the ministry. One thing is that Jesus had 12 disciples, and one was the devil. And you know, Jesus, he worked with 12. He ministered to all. He worked with 12, and one of those 12 was the devil. So understand, we're to minister to everybody, and there's a few we can work with. And then outside of that, you run into a devil or two. We've had a devil or two. Sometimes there's some she-devils out there too, let me tell you. And I share this with them, and it's not just for pastors, and it's not just for ministry. I think it's really applicable for how to deal with some difficult people and difficult situations in life. Let me start out with this. And you are you paying attention? Now listen, you finish it for me. I'll do the first part, and you do the second part. Humpty Dumpty, all the king's horses could not put Humpty. That's right. Now, some of you may not know this, but Humpty Dumpty, there's several historical facts about that, and one of them is that it was a cannon. Humpty Dumpty was a large, very fat, heavy cannon. And it took a lot of men to be able to move it about. And it was in a particular battle in England. I can't remember Corkshire is what I think the name of the city was. That they moved that cannon up on top of a huge wall. And they were advanced by the enemy, and they shot the cannon off. And then it backfired and came backwards off the wall, and they broke the cannon and could not get it. And because of that, they had to surrender because their Humpty Dumpty was broken. There's some other thoughts about that. But what I'm talking about tonight, there's some Humpty Dumpty situations in life. And we need to be able to identify what they are and know how to deal with them. A Humpty Dumpty is a situation that all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put it back together again. Now, there's some Humpty Dumpty situations that you have and that I have. And it may be physical. It might be financial. It might be family-based. But we all have some issues and some situations we wish were different. And some of them, I'm quite certain, the only way they're going to get fixed is when Jesus comes again and Jesus is going to deal with it. Look in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he giveth unto him, that even such mighty works were wrought by his hands?" Now, understand, this is Jesus. He's going home. And, you know, it's amazing how God can use a person and can bless that person, and God give that person wisdom. I'm not talking about the Son of God. I'm just talking about a common person. And can be used of God and travel across the country. People actually pay them to come across the country and out of the country, around the world, to have them speak and to lecture and to speak, as Brother Piper this past couple of weeks. And yet, when he goes home, or when they go home, they have no status at all as far as wisdom or someone that they should look to or listen to. This is what's taking place here with the Son of God. They say in verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. They didn't want to hear one of them correcting them. And the Word of God is offensive sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we are convicted. So they were offended, verse 4. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works." Now that's a sad statement there. Don't you believe God wanted to, or Christ wanted to do something powerful, especially there where he had grown up as the Word being made flesh? "And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the twelve, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, we know what that place is, right? That's where the wrath of God fell down because of sodomy, because of their unbelief, and because of their rebellion and their sin. And today in that whole region, all you'll find is just salt. And his wife, Lot's wife, was turned to a pillar of salt there. And he says that for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. "And they went out and preached that man should repent." One of the greatest frustrations, I think, of leaders, and especially that of pastors, is when there are some things that are broken that they have a great burden for and would like to fix. There's been some things in the past that I've been able to be used of the Lord and to counsel with marriage people who were struggling in their marriage, and whether it was infidelity, and whether it was just all types of bitterness. As a matter of fact, when they walk into the office, it's as if pools of bitterness was squirting out of their eyes and out of their ears and out of their mouth. And but over a period of time and with some scriptural counsel, God did a great healing there and saved that marriage, and some things are fixed. Now, I know I didn't fix that, but I know God, through his principles, he fixed those things. But there are some things that are just unfixable. We've got a refrigerator, and I hate it. I've been at war with that refrigerator since we bought this house. And the people who sold us the house, they warned me about it. They said, this is the loudest ice maker you'll ever deal with. And I thought, well, that's okay, you know. And Gary Valder, who's with the Lord now, I preached his funeral this past year. We bought the house from him and Linda Valder. And Gary said, I'm telling you, there's something. He said, I called the factory. And I said, you know, I've got a defective refrigerator. I said, no, they all do that. Now, what you're thinking probably is when it drops the ice, like that. No, it does this. And I thought somebody's knocking at my door. Somebody's ringing my bell. And, you know, I mean, it's just like that. I mean, for the first month I lived there, I thought somebody's kicking the front door in every time I go to bed because it'd wake me up. And now it doesn't work at all, but at least it's quiet, you know. So I can't fix it. I don't know what to do with it. I don't want to buy a new one. I stopped on the way back to the house one day last week and bought a bag of ice and just brought it in and put it in there. And you know, that'll fix it for a little while. But things that we can't fix really bother us. Isn't that true? And then what's really frustrating is when you pay someone to fix it and they don't fix it or they make it worse. And that has happened to me before, too. I'm sure it has you. Now, there's this great frustration. And we notice in this passage there's at least three major Humpty Dumpties. The king's horses, all the king's men, can't put it back together again. Let me show you what they are. Number one is in verse 11. Look, there's this, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And this is rejection. Rejection is something that we cannot fix. Now, John, you and Isaac did so good for Brother Piper, so y'all come up here. Y'all are my elected assistant pastors. Matter of fact, I feel like I should take an offering up and pay y'all for the Bible conference. You know, yeah, it's been deemed the Eutychus Bible Conference and everything. And let me demonstrate some things here. So the disciples, they're going to go into certain places, and Jesus is saying some of them aren't going to receive you. You're going to be rejected. That's what's going to take place. Now, let me remind you that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And if we live for God, there's going to be a rejection. And we can deal with most of that rejection, but I think some of the hardest rejection when it comes from a deep, deep friend of the past or certainly a family member. But we haven't had nails driven through our hands. We haven't had a crown of thorns put on our brow. We've not had the beard plucked from our face, so we didn't need to cry baby about it. We have a lot of people today. We have a lot of Christians today. We have a lot of pastors today who want to be loved by everybody. And I want to tell you something. If you walk with God and you live this book, you're not going to be loved by everybody. There's going to be some that's going to reject you. Now, come here, John. You are here, and Isaac, you come up right here, and Isaac, and John's talking to me, and so you're having a party, is that right? Well, that's great. And do I need to bring anything? And you're going to have Pepsi. You're going to have pizza. That's good. That sounds like a great party. And who all's coming? I've been invited, and some other guys have been invited. And Isaac says, I'd like to come.
I'd like to come. No, thank you.
Yeah, what's that?
No, thank you.
No, thank you. No. Okay. And what are we going to be doing? We're going to be throwing darts, and we're going to be throwing knives, and we're be shooting guns. And you say, man, that sounds like a lot of fun. I want to be, can I come?
Hey, that sounds like a lot of fun. I want to be, can I come?
And we look at each other, and we look at him and go, no. No, you can't. And you say, well, why can't I come?
Why can't I come?
Because we don't like him. Yeah. You're not likable. We don't like you. You know, we don't like anything about you. Your hair looks stupid. If stupid could fly, you'd be a jet. Yeah. Is that your face or did your neck throw up? You know. Now, let me say some things here. Rejection is ugly. But this is where we're at in our world today. People have crossed over and they think rejection is bullying. If I've heard bullying once the last 3 years, I've heard it a million times. And when school starts back, it always kicks back up again. Can I tell you this? Get out of my space, buddy. You'll meet me after school. That's bullying there. It doesn't have to be fake. You okay? You know. Now, I got you because I thought you could handle this. You can't handle this. I'll get somebody else. Are we good? Okay. Are you sure? Okay. All right. You know, rejection is not bullying. Now, you don't have to be physical to be a bully. And by the way, I loathe a bully. I usually tell a bully this. You think you're pretty tough, and you think that you really want to show people something. There's a guy down here at the corner of Royal and Nightmare Avenue who's waiting for you. Go down there and push him. Go down there and talk to him that way. You know, you want to bully somebody. And oftentimes, the person that is bullying is much bigger than the person that's the victim there. But not always. Not always. There's a few times that there's been some fellows with a short man complex, nothing personal to anyone, with a little man's complex. And they are very challenging and very aggressive. And some of you nodding your head, you know what I'm talking about. But all the time, or so often, I hear this about bullying. You know, well, we haven't, listen, we're not bullies. We just don't like him. We haven't, said anything. We haven't invited him. We don't like him. He's not part of our group. He's never going to be part of our group. It's me and you. Yeah, it's me. It's not you, you know. It's not you. See, that's why nobody likes you. That right there, you know. And you working with me, okay? Did I hurt your feelings? Okay. Your head says no, but your eyes says maybe. Okay. All right. So it's not bullying. It's rude. It's unkind. It's unchristian. The Bible says be tenderhearted, loving one another, to be kind to each other. And I want to tell you something. Let me just tell you the real facts about some things. There's some people who just don't blend. And listen, that's okay. You know, that's okay. There are some circles that I'm very welcome in. There's some others that I just can't seem to penetrate. You know? But, you know, I'm like a Stan Laurel. You know who Stan Laurel is? He and Oliver was talking about reincarnation. And Oliver said, if I come back, I'd like to be a horse. I've always liked horses. And he said, Stan, what would you like to come back? He said, I want to come back as myself because I always got along swell with myself. And I've always got along swell with myself. And understand, if I was on your side or if I was in your situation, I wouldn't care if I ever got invited to the party. I wouldn't care. Now, we're not bullying him. We've excluded him. We've rejected him. We've said some hateful things to him. And we don't like him. We don't want him to be in our group. He's not. And you know what? He would be smart enough to understand that it's rude to invite yourself. You know, if you don't want your feelings hurt, don't be stupid. If we wanted you there, we would have invited you. You look so sad. Brown eyes look sad anyway to me, but anyway, you see, he's caused a lot of his own heartache for, you know, inviting himself. He's rude in this. But no one's bullied. Let me tell you something. I went to public school. I know what bullying is. I know what it's all about. Many of us do. And there's rejection. Thank you so much. Y'all did great. I may use you again a little bit. So there's rejection. Now, you know, Christ told his disciples that if they were not received, to simply shake the dust off their feet. We find the account of that in the New Testament where they took their sandals off and they beat their sandals together and dust the feet. And this was a judgment that's against them. We need to understand that you cannot fix rejection. If I reject you, there's not anything you can do to make me not reject you. And there's some steps that you probably should consider taking, if I can read my notes here. Three things that you should understand. First of all, there's three stages of rejection. Let me tell you what they are. There's rejection and gone. There are people who reject you, and they're gone. Boom. For some reason, you did not click with them for some reason. Maybe the background, maybe, I don't know, it could be a million different reasons why, but rejection and gone is the best kind of rejection. There's rejection and linger. Well, that's a bad one because they've rejected you, but now they're going to linger and they're going to be like, in the corner, like Isaac was a while ago with his head down, his eyes are sad. And what's wrong with you? I've been rejected. I'm all alone. There's no one here beside me, And so there's rejection and linger. And then the worst type of rejection is rejection and justification. And not only have they rejected you, but God has ordained them to get on the soapbox to preach and to shout to the top of the mountains why they've rejected you. And by the way, it used to be rejection and gone. There is some rejection and linger. It's kind of like this. Things just aren't like they used to be. Something's not right here. Things sure have changed. It's not for the good either. That's rejection and lingering. But then a lot of it's become rejection and justification through the internet. Things that people would never say to your face, things that they would never, ever say across the table to you. They feel the confidence inside their the confines of their own home, and they say things that you could not make them, you could not melt them down and pour them out in public with you. So, if I can read it. So there are those who are going to justify their rejection. So what do you do, Isaac, what do you do when you're in a situation like Isaac, Now, let me say this. We should be trained enough and taught enough not to set ourselves up for rejection. You should get a little bit of a vibe. It should be something subtle. I mean, if they spit in your eye, you know it then, okay? But it should be something much subtle than that. And you should understand that when you are rejected, first of all, stay clear. Don't set yourself up for more rejection or mistreatment like that. There's been times in ministry that, I've reached out to people and I've pulled back a bloody nub and I've reached out again and I've reached out again and I've reached out again until finally I have spilt enough of my own blood that I don't hate them and I don't loathe them. I don't have a problem. And if they had a problem, I'd be there in a minute. Man, I'd be there in a minute to help them. But I stay clear of them because it's quite clear there's a rejection there. And you should be smart enough to know that. You should, you young people, you need to learn this. You need to know this now, that if you're not invited, you haven't been rejected until you try to push the envelope. Now, there are those who will give you the sympathy invitation. Well, yeah, since you've asked, if you want to come, I guess it'd be okay. Well, do you really want that? Man, are you so desperate for activity and for friends that you want that? I mean, if there is, someone that and you've been excluded, and let me say this, and you can just do this whatever you want to do with it, church. girls are nasty people. Y'all are nastiness in a skirt. Two girls can get along, but three girls, it's trouble. And God's people said, you know it. And, James and Joe and I can get together and we can have a disagreement and we can settle it. Both of them underneath, one underneath my right foot and the other one underneath my left foot. Or maybe not. But once it's over with, it's over with, and we can go break bread together and be fine. Good grief, let a woman come to church and another woman's got her dress, same dress on. Oh, good, holy cow. Three's a crowd with girls. And they're so, what's the word? Let me think of this. Snarky. That's the word. Look it up if you don't know what it means. They're snarky. A fellow would say, you know, I don't like that. Stop that. And a guy said, well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. I'll show you what we'll see. Okay. And then we go eat catfish together. But the girl's like, I don't like that. She's bullying me. He's bullying me. You know. And, for some reason, I see this at camp. I see it. I've seen it. I've been a Christian school teacher. I've been a Bible teacher. I've been a PE teacher. I've been a coach. I've seen it with girls. It's always with girls. Kurt Childers is a great, I know I don't want to embarrass him, but he's a great soccer coach, but he coaches girls. That's a whole different level of achievement that's there, let me tell you. So what do? You stand clear. Grow a brain and stand clear. That person has rejected you. There's not enough tea in China. There's not enough chocolate milk. There's not enough pizza and Pepsi to make them love you if they've rejected you. Now, let me tell you something. None of us likes rejection. You know, I love you all. I do. Most of you. I love you. I love you. You know, and there's some of you that just mean so much to me, especially those that I've led to Christ. And understand, I'm talking about philosophy of life. I've done swell for 60 years without you in my life. And if you want to reject me at 63, I'll do swell for another 60 years. I'm just saying that you draw a circle, you step in it, you ask God coming, you and God are a majority. Now, I believe that. And I think if the church hinges on Dennis Allen or if the church hinges on Dean Manley, we got a pretty pathetic and weak church. Because the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I think in our own lifestyle, we get rejected, and it's bruising, and it's painful, and we sit in our chair, and we kind of huff and puff about it for a while, and women, they go and eat a whole gallon of chocolate ice cream, and that makes them feel better, you know, and not that ever happens in my house, but Debbie goes for the ice cream, I've already eaten it, and so there's none there for her. She has to suck it up. Rejection is something that the Lord experienced. He was despised and rejected. And there's rejection and gone, rejection and linger, and rejection and justification. And when somebody rejects you and they're gone, you should praise God about it because that's the best form of rejection. Notice, secondly, the Humpty Dumpty. Not only is it rejection, but it's unbelief. Look in verses 3 through 6. They said, is not this the carpenter? He's talking about the Son of God. They're looking at him as Joseph's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, he covers those three areas right there where unbelief is at. And he says in verse 26, and he marveled because of their unbelief. They, you know, Nicodemus marveled that you must be born again. In Acts chapter 10, Jesus marveled over the centurion who said, just say the word, my servant will be healed. Here, Jesus marvels at their unbelief. Their unbelief is so outstanding that he marvels at it and says, and he went round about the villages. He left there and went to the outside villages and began to teach. Now, unbelief, listen, there's in verse 5, it says that he did no more mighty works. So unbelief limits the power of God in your life. The reason why Israelites wandered about the wilderness for 40 years was because of unbelief. The reason why Adam and Eve sinned and took their forbidden fruit was because Eve was deceived, but Adam, it was unbelief. He made that choice. Now, in verse 6, he left there and he moved on and went to other villages because of their unbelief. And unbelief is a Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. I can sit with you, and I have over 40 years. I've sat with people, and I've opened the Bible, and I've given them the gospel, and they refuse to believe. My mother used to say this, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. There's been some times I think I've tried to hold the horse's head underwater, and they still don't drink. And if someone decides to reject you, you cannot make them accept you. It's a Humpty Dumpty. If someone decides to refuse to believe, you cannot make them believe. Now, dealing with salvation, understand this, it's a supernatural power that the Spirit of God convicts them and draws them. People just can't get saved because of a mental capacity to understand. What separates the mental capacity and real salvation is repentance. That's what happened. Repentance and baptism. Repent and be baptized for the remissions of sins. Repentance and baptism, they are the first fruits of salvation taking place. They're not things that we do to be saved. They're the results. They're the first fruits of salvation in our life. And someone who does not believe Jesus is the Messiah, someone who does not believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, someone who does not believe that Jesus lived here 33 and a half years without any sin in his life, someone who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that person does not believe the Word of God, and they live in unbelief. Now, I don't know what the avenue is that's got to them to make them that way, but they have some influence in their life somewhere. It is the spirit of Antichrist is why they refuse to believe. And as much as I would love to see over 40 years of ministry where I've preached the gospel and I've seen people white-knuckle the pew and the Spirit of God deal with them and they be heavy conviction and how I wanted to go down and would love to put my arm around them and sometimes put a headlock on them and drag them down the aisle. Listen, when someone refuses to believe, you cannot make them believe. Well, what do we do? Well, we pray for them, and we love them, and we try to stay in their life, and in their circle of influence. And whether they believe the Bible or not, believe Christ was born of a virgin or not, believe that Christ lived a sinless life or not, believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead or not, believe in hell or not, doesn't change the temperature of hell. Not that much. Unbelief is a Humpty Dumpty. And people who are these Humpty Dumpty situations, they reject, they refuse to believe, they can make you go absolutely nuts. You can't sleep, you can't eat. We have to give it to God because those are situations we cannot fix. Thirdly, notice, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38. Look there, if you would. I like preaching from this old Bible. I've preached from it for years, and I'm glad to be back in it tonight. 1 Corinthians, let's see here. Yeah, it's 14. It's written so small I could hardly read it. Verse 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There is the Humpty Dumpty of rejection. There's the Humpty Dumpty of unbelief. And then there's the Humpty Dumpty of willful ignorance. Now, the word willful is important for that. There's a lot of people that I meet that are ignorant. Years ago, back, I don't know, probably at least 26, 27 years ago, I was getting a haircut here in town. And I was, I sat in the chair, and the barber, he'd cut my hair for several, many times, I don't know, several months. And the Southern Baptist Church had come out against the Masonic Lodge. Some of you might remember this. And by the way, and they should have, there should be no secret orders in the church. By the way, Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to man. Why should we want to keep it secret? You know, there's something more going on there than just carpentry with the Masons. My father, and bless his soul, he was a 33-degree Mason, and he had gone as high as you can go in the Masonic Lodge other than becoming a Shriner, and all that's connected together some way. I read a book by Dr. John R. Rice back in 1973 on What's Wrong with the Masonic Lodge, something along that line. It's a little paperback, and I read that, and I started preaching when I was 17. I was in a little missionary Baptist Liberty Missionary Baptist Church. Now, something I found out about Missionary Baptist Churches, when they're named Liberty or Harmony or New Hope, they have none of those usually. No Liberty, no Harmony, and New Hope is no hope, some hope, no hope, and along that line. And I was in this little Missionary Baptist Church. I was 17, 18 years old, and I was preaching, and I got off on the Masonic Lodge. I just read that John R. Rice book, and I mean, I got up and I just started busting it like it was a sodomy. And there were several Masons in that church, and they met me, five or six of them, in the back of the auditorium. They were kind to me, and one of them was my father. And said, we want to go over to his house, and we want to sit down, and we want to talk about some of these things you said about the Masonic Lodge. Well, I was very well schooled in it because of John R. Rice. And, you know, and I started reciting, you know, I pledge and promise that my tongue may be ripped out by the roots and buried beneath the seven seas of the seven seas. And all this, by the way, demonic stuff. And there's special, they got a special handshake deal to it. And if they use that handshake, you can't say no to them, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, it didn't go well. You know, it didn't go well with me. By the way, I have a file I keep in my office. It's in a file. It has cassette tapes, and it has booklets, and it has a whole lot of things that's exposed. But the Masonic Lodge, we had a man in the church who wasn't a member, but he was in the Masonic Lodge, and he told me that he was moving up, and he said, Pastor, what do you think about this? They want me to drink out of a skull. They want me to drink something red out of a skull. I said, it's demonic. And I pulled that booklet out, and I gave him those tapes, and he went in with that booklet and tape. He wrote a letter of resignation from the Masonic Lodge. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Masons in this town who hate me because of that. They hate me. We had a young man who's going to join our church, and I didn't know it, but they were going to join the church that Sunday. So we were in the warehouse church, and he was a fine young man. His dad was a big Shriner, and he was a Mason, and he comes all dressed up to join the church, and he has the Masonic emblem on his lapel. And I said, You can't join today. We got to talk about something. And he got mad and he left the church over it. But you know what? The pastor, the shepherd, has the burden and the responsibility to keep the church pure and not let that penetrate into the church. Now, there are those who are ignorant. And I was in the barber's chair and my barber started cutting my hair. He says, "Now you're a Baptist minister, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Did you see what the Southern Baptist said about the Masonic Lodge?" I said, "Yeah, you know, I did. I saw that." He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, I'm not Southern Baptist. I'm Independent Baptist." He says, "Well, you got a view on it." I said, "I do." And he said, "Well, what is it?" And I said, "Well, I've never met a Mason who was not biblically ignorant. I got the worst haircut of my life that day. And he turned red. I'm pretty sure I saw smoke come out of his ears. But what I said was the truth. I've never met a Mason who was not biblically dumb to this book. If you knew this book, you wouldn't get entrapped in that stuff. I don't have any regret saying that. I don't recant any of that. I'm too old now to go back on it anyway. I'm not going to. Willful ignorance is this. I'm ignorant, and I want to stay that way. Willful ignorance is this. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind's made up. And, they don't know. They don't want to know. They're not going to listen. You can argue with them. And, listen, it's a Humpty Dumpty. They are going to be willfully ignorant. There are people who come to church and their mind's made up on certain things. Now, I want to tell you, I don't think any of us here probably agree 100% on everything. And there are people who leave a church because they're not in agreement. I want to tell you something. You're not going anywhere else where you're going to be in agreement. I can't believe people who leave a church like this and they love the King James Bible and they go down to some pussyfoot and compromising ESV church because of some conviction or standard that we believe in here. It doesn't make sense. And by the way, you see their life. You see where they end up in their life that way. Now, they're willfully ignorant. You're not going to confuse them. These are three Humpty Dumpties. In the passage there, Jesus says, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." In other words, he's not approachable. These ignorant people, a lot of other characteristics go with it. They're arrogant. They're proud. They're unapproachable. They're hot-tempered. They're all the traits and all the characteristics of the fool Proverbs talks about. Now, what are we to do? Well, if a house was on fire and a baby was inside, we may not be able to save the building, but we certainly can try to save the baby. And there are some people that are going to reject you. It's not because you're any particular reason. There's some people who just, there's an old country word called, is it jee-haw? Is that the right? Some people just don't jee-haw. That's an old country word. It means they just don't blend. On the other hand, there's other people who blend like Clorox and ammonia. And when you put it together, it's toxic and it's poisonous. And that's not good either. There are people, and I've seen this in the church, and I told Debbie, I said, "Boy, I sure don't want to make anyone suspect that there's a problem, because there's not that I'm aware of. I just want to bring this message. I don't want to hurt the sweet harmony of our church." But there are some people who can't agree on anything, but they can be from all walks of life and be completely the polar opposite, but they can unify themselves on something that they don't like in the church or somebody they don't like in the church, and that's the common denominator. I'm going to tell you something. That's wicked, and that sets everybody up for a great failure there. Let's stand to our feet. Humpty Dumpty. Let's do it again. Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty. All the king's men. All the king's men and all the king's horses, whatever it says, couldn't put. Boy, I need to write that down. I have it down here. I just can't read it. Now, understand this. Stop trying to fix the Humpty Dumpties in your life. Stay clear of rejection. Now, you don't know if God's going to do a work in that person's heart, and they say, can you come over for soup and salad? I'm like, oh, no. What are they going to do now? Can we meet at a restaurant, something that's more of a neutral ground? But sometimes God changes that person's heart and life. But I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to fix it. God has to fix it. Unbelief is a Humpty Dumpty. If I could make everybody believe, boy, I sure would. I want everybody to go to heaven. I want everybody to know the love of God the way I know him. I want everybody to know my Jesus the way I know him. But unbelief is a Humpty Dumpty. And then there's some people. And let me say this, and don't take this hard. I don't want to offend you. I don't mind preaching the truth and burning you up. You just have to get over it, you know. But I'm not trying to offend you. But all those of you who fit in the millennial range, y'all know so much who's lived so short. And I can't tell you the millennials that I just say one thing to. And boom, they can't bear it and they're finished. You know, they desire to be willfully ignorant. These are Humpty Dumpties. Now, there's so many other things. But the things that we can't fix frustrate us. But let's continue on. Let's stand clear. And let's ask God to lead us. Don't let the Humpty Dumpty stop you from being all you can be and all you can do for the Master. God's people said, Lord, I thank you.